Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning at Shaarei. I hope everyone is enjoying a meaningful beginning of the end of summer. And of course, we're going to be Mevarech Chodesh Elul. Av reminds us that Elul Ba, Elul is coming quickly. Should be zochet to end of the year, a strong end of the year of Avodas Hashem. And Yimal Hashem, Kol Mishal Sibenu, Letova, Amen va'amen. So we are learning Lezecher and Lilui Nishmasa, Miriam Frum, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah HaShalom. May the Neshama merit a continuous Zuchus Aliyah Neshama, in the Zuchus of the Devrei Torah and our Avodas Hashem that we will share this evening. And we continue to thank the Frum family very, very much for their commitment and dedication to this Harbatos HaTorah, Lezecher Nishmas, their mother, Allah HaShalom. So let us go into our learning. Okay, we are on page 262 of the second Sefer. We spent some time talking about food. Well, we didn't. The Mechaber, the author, spent quite a significant amount of time talking about food. And like you're going to see, he's going to go back to tonight. Okay, so the truth of life and its imitation. Okay, so we have to know what's true in life and what is an imitation of life. Okay. Shimshon Pikas, in one of his farm, if Shimshon Pikas talks about a person in one of his farm, Torah Vikinyana. That person picks up an apple with peanut butter. It could look like a real apple. It could be vibrant like a real apple. It could be so fooled. It's such a good replica, but really it's not a real apple. It's a fake apple. And that's what we have to ask ourselves about our lives. Are we living true Torah lives where we are immersed in a connection with the Ribbono Shel Olam, or Chas V'Shalom, are we living lives that are a facade? It looks like an apple. It smells like an apple. It even has some drops oozing out like an apple, but maybe it's not a real apple. Each person has a ratzon. Each person has a desire, a will. If one would lose what he wants more than anything, he could die! Exclamation mark. For example, there's a kind of person who is consumed by the desire for money. Last week's parsha, v'ahav l'shem akecha b'chol vavcha, b'chol nafshcha, b'chol me'odecha, me'odecha, with all of your money, b'chol memonecha. You have a person whose money is more precious to him than his body, says Rashi. A person may have $200,000, but he's constantly thinking of ways to make more money. If he would suddenly be informed that all of those $200,000 were lost, he could faint and die. Why? Because he sees that life is all about money. If his money is taken, it's as if his life is taken. There's an expression, author unknown, that nobody ever on their deathbed said, gee, I wish I spent more time in the office. We have to have our priorities in order. And of course, we need b'chol memonecha so that we could buy a sukkah na'a, a lulav na'a, shmura matzah, yeshiva and day school educations and tuitions. Of course, but we have to know what the focus is and what the primary is, the ikkar, and what is the tafa. You must not take away what a person perceives to be the point of life. What a person perceives to be the point of life is what gives them chiyus. That what gives person a life force. A life force is what you have to feel you're living for something. Every person has to feel that they are living for something. When a person feels that they are no longer living for something, Rachmana Litzlan, lo aleinu, God forbid. Sometimes you hear, Hashem Yirachim, that a person takes their own life. Obviously, it's a very tragic sign of an unwell mind. When a person doesn't feel that they have a purpose anymore, when a person doesn't feel that they have a point in their life, they sometimes think, why am I living? Every person, whatever that person's tafkid is, they have to feel that they wake up for something in the morning. We should ask ourselves, why do I wake up in the morning? What does Hashem want for me today? What can I do for God today? What can I do for my community today? What can I do for myself today? Ben Adam Makom, Ben Adam Echaver, Ben Adam La'atzmo. How can we fulfill our tafkid, our role in all these three realms? You must not take away what a person perceives to be the point of his life. If you do, he could die! Exclamation mark. And if something is close to his life, its absence could make him ill. Our avoda, our work, our service of God, is not to take away to what seems to be central to our lives, but first, we must appreciate what life is all about. We must give that more weight than other interests. So we have many people, all people have many interests. We are diverse. We're interested in a lot of things, but we have to know for what we are living and what is the focus of why we are living. Then we can take away what has masqueraded as life. Again, Shimshon Pinka says, you sit down and you're ready to eat the apple with peanut butter. And then you realize this isn't a real apple and it's not real peanut butter. And there are so many things today that are replicas with digital imaging and technology. Mamish, something could look so real and yet it's not real. But if we still think that a different interest is what gives meaning to life, it cannot be taken away. You have to know what your interest is, you have to know what you're focused on, and if we have a different interest, it cannot be taken away. But it's very important to delineate and distinguish between what is real and what is not real. Rabbi Shai Schechter, I've heard him tell this mashal over before. I don't remember who he is quoted when he tells it over. It was a famous story of a famous artist. And this artist was a beautiful artist. And everything he made was wonderful. And he wanted to really create something that would take people's breath away. He wanted to create a total masterpiece. And he worked and he worked and he worked. And he created a painting of a horse. And he put it in the town square. And it was such a beautiful masterpiece. And nobody stopped. No one paid any attention. No one paid any attention to this masterpiece of this horse that he had painted. And he couldn't understand why. It was the most beautiful horse. It was the most perfect painting, the color, the lighting, the background. It was so authentic. How come no one was paying attention? And finally he realized no one was paying attention because it looked so real that nobody even realized it was a painting. Nobody took note because no one thought it was a piece of art. They weren't stopping to notice that there was a horse because they thought it was a real horse. So what did he do? He cut the painting in half. I think Rabbi Schechter tells us over in regard to Kriyas Yamsuf, actually. He cut the painting in half. And now we put the painting in two halves in the town square. And now everybody stopped to look because everybody said, oh my gosh, a horse cut in half? They thought it was a real life horse cut in half? Who put this in the town square? Everybody stopped to notice. Sometimes we need to be shaken up. I believe that Rabbi Schechter tells it over as a mashal for Yamsuf. When the sea is going, and it really relates to the piece we learned by Rav Avigdor Miller. Somebody from Yerushalayim actually emailed me. She said, I just finished your series on lechem, on bread. And she said it was so moving and how much she enjoyed it. So we spent a few weeks based on Rav Avigdor Miller's Atzal's Kuntras about the importance of bread. We're eating tonight when I made a bracha on my pineapple on my way to my first year tonight. I was eating some pineapple and I was having in mind that I'm eating air and I'm eating sunlight and I'm eating some chlorophyll. So all the things we learned about Victor Miller, that it's made to make us stop and think, what are we eating when we eat bread? When everybody saw the Yamsuf, nobody saw the mastery of Hashem. They just saw a sea, S-A-W, a C, S-E-A. What's so significant about a sea? There's water, there's waves, there's a high tide, a low tide. It stays exactly where it's supposed to be. So Hashem said, nobody notices me in the sea. Nobody notices Ma'aseh Yadai, the work of my hands. I need to split it to make you all wake up. The painter cut the horse in half. And now everybody said, Gevalt, there's a horse cut in half. Now everybody stopped to look. We have to know what's real in our lives. Is it a painting? Is it a facade? Is it a sculpture? Is it a real life horse? We have to know when we look at our lives, are we living real life Judaism? Or are we living a facade? Going through the motions without any connection. And sometimes, when you find yourself in such an environment, it's a little jarring to realize that it's a hard avodah to always be connected to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And we have to work on it. And we have to know what's real and we have to know what's fake. We have to know what's a sculpture and what's a horse. We have to be able to find God in the sea. It's not just a sea, it's the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's not just bread, it's God's miracles. Now, we couldn't leave food for very long. Our author returns to food. Page 262 on the bottom. Returning to the desire for food. You must understand the principle of the matter. Okay? I do take a little umbrage with the way he portrays food in the Sefer. He's saying that it's a taiva and a ratzon we have to squelch. And God wants us to do one thing and we need to do another thing. I don't think that's healthy. I don't think it's normal. Food is an important vehicle for serving God. We all need food. Just before Shir, I ate supper. I had some chicken soup and grilled chicken and hamburger and pickles. You need to eat because you need fliwa. So I don't think that it's correct to say that food is a taiva that Hashem wants us to put aside. Obviously, if you eat 20 pieces of grilled chicken and 8 hamburgers and 4 bowls of chicken soup and 15 pickles, so that's a problem. But that's a mental illness, not a yetzer hara only. But I think that food normally, not I think, the Torah, I mean, v'achalta v'savatu v'ra... Oh! It's this week's parasha. Eikav, parachas. Parachas pasuk yod. V'achalta v'savatu v'rachtos Hashem elkech al aretz tov asher nasanach. You will eat, you will be satiated, and you will bless God. So if you use food as the proper mode of avodas Hashem, it's not a yetzer hara. I need fuel. If I don't have fuel, I can't go. If my car doesn't have gas, it's not going to drive. If my body doesn't have food, I'm not going to go. Okay. Having said that, the Mechaber returns to the topic of food. Returning to the desire for food, you must understand the principle of the matter. I was just listening to Shir Shmuel Bar Beizav Lef, and he said something very interesting. The Gemara tells us that a person who eats without making bracha is like stealing. My Rabbi Lef didn't quote it, but it's from Maseches Brachos Lamed Hey. The Gemara tells us in Brachos 35 that if a person eats without making a bracha, they're stealing. Rabbi Zav Lef Shlita explained something very interesting. When you take something, you have to pay for it. Right? If you want to go into the store and you want to take something, you want to buy a bouquet of flowers for Shabbos, you want to buy a new dress, you want to buy a new tichel, you want to buy food, whatever it is, you have to pay for it. That's what you give in exchange for what you got. You get something, but you pay for it. So when it comes to Ribono Shel Olam store, which is the whole world, you have to pay for what you want before you take it. So you're walking in a Shemitah farm and the fruit is hefker, and you want to eat an a kumquat, which is Kedusha Shvi'is, so you don't have to pay for it because the field owner, I mean, maybe the law of the land, you might be arrested, but the law of the Torah is that this belongs to nobody. It's totally hefker. So you take the kumquat, but before you eat it, you have to make a ha'etz, you have to make a bracha. That's your payment to God. How does a bracha help, so to speak, that you're not stealing anymore? So Rabbi Zev Lef said something so interesting. I was just listening this morning. He said that when you make a bracha, what you're doing is increasing the spiritual capability in this world for God to make another fruit. So I take a kumquat away from this world. But my bracha is payment. What does the payment do? It increases the spiritual kaviyachal, the spiritual capacity of the Ribono Shel Olam in this world to create another kumquat. So I am replacing the kumquat that I took and ate. My bracha replaces the missing kumquat by allowing for the creation of another kumquat. That's what my bracha does. It makes a kiddush Hashem. It makes a capacity, so to speak, for God to create another kumquat. So I've replaced the kumquat that I took with the potential and the capacity for another kumquat. And that's what a bracha does. And therefore, when you make a bracha, you're paying back to the world. And if you don't make a bracha, you're stealing. Because if you eat without the bracha, you just took a kumquat. And there's now no capacity, so to speak, of course, God to do everything. Doesn't need our bracha. But now, if you took it without making a bracha, so you have removed a kumquat from this world, but you have not left the ability, so to speak, to create another one. Therefore, it's stealing. I took something away, and I didn't give something back. But if you take something away and you give something back, every time you eat a food, you make a bracha. Bracha shalafanah, bracha shachara. What you've done is replaced what you took. It's such a beautiful and interesting way of thinking of our brachos and understanding what the Gemara means when it says we're stealing. If you make a bracha, then you're not stealing because you gave the capacity and potential for another kumquat to be created. Returning to the desire for food, you must understand, says the Mechaber, the author, the principle of the matter. There are two underlying forces. When you want to eat, he says, there are two underlying forces. One is Hashem's will. What Hashem wants. And the other is the person's will. You, God has a ratzon and you have a ratzon. Ultimate task is to make your ratzon his ratzon. We're going to get to that mission in a minute. Because here he's talking a lot about our ratzon. One is Hashem's will and the other is the person's will. These are two distinct worlds. The transition between these two worlds, God's will and my will, the transition between these two worlds is not quick. Quote, it's a gradual process that takes an entire lifetime. That I'm totally masking to. Making my will, Hashem's will, is a gradual process that takes an entire lifetime. Anyone who thinks that Avodah Hashem is a quick fix, a quick solution, a quick process, is sorely mistaken. It takes an entire lifetime. When considering if you should eat, there are two factors you should consider. One, what do I want? Two, what does the Creator want? It's most difficult to say, I will forgo my interest and choose what the Creator wants. It's difficult to say. By the way, this isn't only with food. It's difficult sometimes to say, I will forgo my interest and I will choose what the Creator wants. Sometimes maybe a person wants to read a novel. That's not tsanua. Very descriptive, right? It could be descriptive and graphic. Person was recommended by the friend that it's a very good book. You should really read this book. And you could skip over that chapter, whatever it is. And the person really has a ratzon to read that book. And my friend told me it's so good, new author, long Shabbos afternoon, I have nothing else to do. So the person has a ratzon, and then they have to ask themselves, this is my ratzon, what's Hashem's ratzon? It's very difficult, quote, to say, forget food for a minute. I will forgo my interest and choose what the Creator wants. This is called self-sacrifice. That's what Mesiras Nefesh is. To be Moser Nefesh is to, doesn't have to always mean like Rabbi Kiva, who is Moser Nefesh. We spoke about him last week, and is that final message to his Talmidim. It's not always the ultimate self-sacrifice, but sometimes self-sacrifice of the self. You decide you're not going to read the book. It's your favorite author, and she's really good, and it sounds like a wonderful story, and you love reading, but it's not Sanua, so what should I do? It's very graphic. It's very explicit. It's self-sacrifice to negate my will to God's will. I will forgo my interest and choose what the Creator wants. And not everyone, says the author, is capable of it. But we are capable. But it's hard. Saying not everyone is capable means doomed to failure. Everyone is capable, but it's something we must work on. By the way, it's just an example. Food, a novel, dress, movies, whatever. Fill in your own blank. Everybody knows what they have a taiva for. Everyone knows what they have a desire to do that we should not be doing. Right? These are just examples, but everyone has to make it personal and say, in what realm do I have this battle between my ratzon and God's ratzon, my will and God's will? The easier way is for most people is to explain to the I. You should explain to your I that it should want what Hashem wants. The easier way is for most people is explain to your I. He puts I in capitals, capital I in parentheses, quotation marks. Explain to the I that it should want what Hashem wants. Just in last week's Parsha, Perek Hey of Devarim, Parshas Veschanan, we were driving upstate for Shabbos Nachamu, which we really never do. It was very, very nice, Baruch Hashem, in the bungalow, beautiful. So I was learning the Parsha with Rashi, it's a long drive. So I came up to the Pasuk in Perek Hey, right before Moshe gives us Saras Adibros, immediately before, he says, Anochi Omei ben Hashemu v'nechem be'esahi. I stood between you and God at that time. So I told my son in the car, when I got to the Pasuk, the Kotzke Rebbe says, Rabbi Nachum Mendel Mikotz, Schuso Yagen Aleinu, Anochi Omei ben Hashemu v'nechem be'esahi. So on the Pshat, it means, I think it's Devarim 5:5. I don't have the Devarim in front of me right now. Now Moshe Rabbeinu says, I, Moshe, stood between you and God at that time. Okay? Meaning, Hashem was on top of the mountain, so to speak. The Bnei Yisrael were around the mountain. And Moshe was in the middle, between God and the people. But the Kotzke takes it differently. He says, look at the I, the Anochi. The impediment to Kabbalah Satorah is the I of man. That stands, the ego of man. That stands between God and the person. At the time of Kabbalah Satorah. It ties in exactly, 1 second, I'm going to get the Chumash, so I could tell you which pasuk it is. This ties in exactly to what we are learning, that the person must negate his eye in order to do the eye of Hashem. Yeah, it's Devarim Hey Pasuk Hey, okay? Anochi Omei, it's the last pasuk immediately before the Aseres Adibros in Veschanan. Anochi Omei ben Hashem uveinechem ba'es ha'hi. I, Moshe, stood between you and God at that time. Lahagidachem is Dvar Hashem, to tell you the word of God. But the Kotzke says, it is the eye of man, the ego of man, the ratzon of man, that is an impediment to Kabbalah Satorah. If you want to know what is a blockage between us and God for Kabbalah Satorah, it's my will, my ego, I want, I need, I have, I feel, I taste, I can, I go. Hashem says, no. So it is the Anochi that stands between man and God as an impediment to Kabbalah Satorah. And this relates exactly to this idea that we are learning here in the Sefer. A person must explain to the I, he puts a capital I and quotation marks, that it should want what Hashem wants. You have to explain to yourself, listen, Anochi, listen, I am not making a joke. I know you want to read that book, just using an example. But Hashem doesn't want you to read that book. I know you want to eat that food with a lashar hashkacha. Hashem doesn't want you to eat that food. I know you want to speak Lashon Hara, something we could all relate to. Hashem doesn't want you to speak Lashon Hara. You have to explain to your I, it should want what Hashem wants. Do not rush to ignore the I. Don't rush to ignore your eye. If you rush to ignore your eye, your anochi, your ego, your ratzon will ultimately conquer you. Ezo asher. Samech b'chalko yas ezu gibra kovesh asitro. You have to be the courageous, mighty warrior who conquers your inclination and not vice versa. Don't let your inclination conquer you. The responsible way to go about this is to work gradually. What a line. Remember on the previous page. The transition between these two worlds is not quick. It is a gradual process that takes an entire lifetime. You know, Wednesday, I lecture at the Nautilus. It is a Nautilus retirement hotel in Atlantic Beach. Out of all my shirim, I'm lecturing there the longest, Baruch Hashem, Kein Yerbu. I've been there every week for 10 and a half years, Kanainer. COVID, we took a little break, obviously. And I would say that the average age at the Nautilus is 90. And I have people in the lecture who grew up from, people in the lecture who never learned before in their lives, and Baruch Hashem, they're learning for the first time. Obviously, it's on a level of I translate everything, understanding, etc. So today, there were two women residents who had birthdays. One I knew because she was in her wheelchair and she was wearing a birthday tiara. So I said to the director of recreation, there's a birthday. She said, yeah, she's 111. I said, did you just say 111? She says, yes, but there is another birthday. And the other lady says she's young, she's 95. And she's 95, she loves the lecture. I went over to her after the 111-year-old in the wheelchair with the aide left in the middle. But the 95-year-old was there the whole time. She's dressed so nicely. She made pekalach for her birthday. When I went to her, she gave me three lollies with an elastic band tied around them. She gave me three lollies. I said, oh, thank you. I'm going to share with my kids. So she reached into her bag to give me another one. She told me how many she made to give out to people in honor of her birthday. She told me how fabulous the lecture was. There's a point. She told me, there's a stick. She said, are all your kids geniuses? I said, no, they're smart. They're just regular children. She's 95 years old. Kenainahar, Afmir Gazot. I should be attending a Torah share and giving out lollies in honor of my birthday at that age. And dressed so nicely, I took a picture with her in honor of her birthday. It is a gradual process that takes an entire lifetime. No matter how old or young a person is, at every age and every stage, as long as we're alive and we still have the capacity and capability, we must be learning, growing, and changing. The moment a person stops is the moment, chas v'sham, the potential beginning of spiritual decline. It takes an entire lifetime. An entire lifetime. It's unbelievable. It's so inspiring. It's amazing. The responsible way to go about this is to work gradually. There's a Holocaust survivor, at least one that I know there. I make sure to get a bracha from her every week. It's just really an entire lifetime. It's so inspiring. Identify Hashem's will. Identify your will. Quote, and look for ways to come to want what Hashem wants. Mordechai Gifter Zatzal is brought down in his biography when he was young. He was like the American-born Gadol, as he was American-born. Mordechai Gifter Zatzal, when he was very young, with Shimon Shkop from Europe, came over. Sometimes the Gadolim would sail to America to raise money, awareness of their yeshivas. So Rav Shimon Shkop would come over. Rav Shkop gave him a bracha in Yiddish, which Rav Gifter would then give to his Talmidim later in life. You should always want to learn. Not just you should always learn. You should always want to learn. A person could sit down and not be interested in what they're learning. A person could sit down and not be happy that they're there. A person could be there under duress, whatever, socially acceptable. My wife kicked me out of the house, whatever it is. Should always want to learn. So the Mechaber, the author says here, is the responsible way to go about this is to work gradually. Identifying Hashem's will. Hashem is a Ratzon. Identify my will. I have a Ratzon. Sometimes those two don't match. They should match, but sometimes, unfortunately, I'm not on that level and they don't match. And now I have to look for ways to come to want what Hashem wants. Not just to do what God wants me to do, but actually to want to do the Ratzon Hashem. That's a much higher level. So let's say I put down the book. I'm not going to read the book. I'm not going to buy that certain dress. I'm not going to talk to Lashon Hara. I'm not going to eat something with a lesser hashgacha. But sometimes it's hard for us. The higher level is, I don't even want this because God doesn't want it. I make his ratzon my ratzon. look for ways to come to want what Hashem wants. So this whole piece in the Sefer here reminded me very much of the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, which I am now going to quote. And the Mishnah pretty much, I mean, the Mechaber does not quote this Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, but really he's speaking about the distance between these two wills, Hashem's will and a person's will, which are two distinct worlds. The transition between these two wills and worlds is a gradual process that takes an entire lifetime. We have to identify what I want. What does the Creator want? I have to forgo my interest and choose what the Creator wants. This is self-sacrifice. Most easier ways for people to explain to their I, their Anochi, I told you the Kotzker, it should want what Hashem wants. Don't ignore your I. Work gradually. Identify God's will, your will. Look for ways to come to want what Hashem wants. So this reminded me very, very much of the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, okay, in Perek Beis. The Mishnah tells us in Perek Beis, Mishnah Dalet, Asei Ritzono Kirtzonecha. Okay, this is a teaching from Rabban Gamliel. Hu Haya Omer. Asei Ritzono Kirtzonecha. Make his will like your will. Which is exactly what our author is telling us. Kadesha Yasa Ritzoncha Kirtzono. You should make your will like his will. Why? Kadesha Yasa Ritzoncha Kirtzono. So he will make your will like his will. Make his will like your will. His ratzon, meaning what God wants, what you want. So he will make your will like his will. So then you will want what Hashem wants. You will come to a place where your ratzon is Hashem's ratzon. Batel ritzoncha mepnei ritzono. Now we come to a higher level. You should nullify your desire and your ratzon, your will, before his will. Kadesha yivato ritzon acherim mepnei ritzonecha. So he will nullify the will of others before your will. We know b'midas adam modid modidin lo. The way in which a person measures, so he will be measured. So when you negate, when you measure your will by negating your will, God will negate the will of others before your will. So this Mishnah, Rav Gamliel, tells us, Asei ritzono kirtzonecha. You should talk and make your will like his will. Kadesha yasa ritzoncha kirtzono. Bato ritzoncha mepnei ritzono. I translated this already. Kadesha yvato ritzonecha mepnei ritzonecha. So I'm now quoting from the Sefer by Rav Yisrael Meir Lau Shlita, his beautiful Sefer on Pirkei Avos, Yachal Yisrael. Okay. It's a beautiful set. Art School publishes it as a 3-volume slipcover set on Pirkei Avos. So let's quote from Rav Yisrael Meir Lau Shlita into understanding this Mishnah. Quote. First line of Rav Lau's commentary. Nothing is as difficult as making God's will congruent with one's own. It's not easy to make God's will congruent with one's own. Perform the mitzvot, Rabban Gamliel urges, as though the desire to do so wells from within you. You should perform the mitzvot as if that's what your true will is. When a person struggles to do God's will, each obstacle may appear overwhelming. We have to know that once you decide to make his will your will, and I'm going to overcome, now the Yetzer Hara is going to come with a geschmack argument, with a big obstacle, with a big speed bump on the road, and you're going to say, that wasn't here before. What happened? What happened is that once you decide to negate your will before his will, the Yetzer Hara comes along. He's very tricky. And all of a sudden, he comes up with excuses that you never thought of before. When a person struggles to do God's will, each obstacle may appear overwhelming. And so Rabban Gamliel urges us, make his will like your will, so that your desire to fulfill the will of heaven, your ratzon, to fulfill the ratzon of Shemayim, is no less than your desire to meet your personal goals. So highest level. My desire to meet my personal goals is pretty high. No less should be my desire to meet the will and the goals of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Rabban Gamliel, Rabbi Lau says, is not addressing whether or not to perform the mitzvot. This isn't a kasha. Should I perform the mitzvah or should I not perform the mitzvah? Rather, he is addressing the manner in which we perform them. Is it with fervor and excitement? So this person is not going to speak Lashon Hara. But they really want to talk Lashon Hara. They begrudgingly hold back from speaking Lashon Hara. That's not making God's will my will. That's God has a will. I have a will. His will is Oseleich Rechil Bamecha. His will is Otisna Sechicha Bilvavecha. His will is Midvar Sheker Tirchak. His will is Lefnei Iver Osite Mechsha. My will is Lefnei Iver Osite Mechsha. Midvar Sheker, immerse yourself. My will is I want to be the Rechil Bamecha. But I'm not going to do it because God doesn't want me to do it. It's very nice because the Maisa, you still didn't talk to Lashon Hara or put a stumbling block before a blind person or engage in falsehood and lies or hit your brother in your heart. But you didn't do it because your will is God's will. You did it because begrudgingly you're afraid of Gehenim. You don't want to die and go to purgatory. So therefore, I'm not doing it. But that's not your will is his will. I still have a separate Ratzon and God has a Ratzon and they're not together. Rabban Gamliel therefore says Rav Lau Shlita is not addressing whether or not to perform the mitzvos. It's a given that you're performing the mitzvos. He is rather addressing the manner in which one performs them. Is it with fervor and excitement? Are you negating batel ritzon chamepnei ritzono? Are you negating your will? That means you don't have a will anymore. Rabbi Yaakov ben Nachmias, I'm quoting Rav Lau, notes that Talmud Yerushalmi plays. Has a slight variation of the text. Talmud Yerushalmi says, do his will with your will, so that he will do your will with his will. Do his will, Matan Hashem, with your will. Perform the mitzvos with your joyful will, not heavy, not reluctantly. Then God will do your will with his will. Even in this week's parsha, Perikit Al Pasuk Yud Gimel, V'ha'im Shema Tushmul Mitzvos, Ayesha Anochi Mitzavcha, Eschem Hayom, Lavas Hashem Akechem, Lavda B'chol Vavchem, V'chol Nafshechem, V'nesalti Matar Artzchem V'ito, Yor Will Makosh, V'asafta D'ganech, V'suva Yishchem V'yitzracha. This week's parsha, Eikev. The second paragraph of Shema begins in Perikit Al Pasuk Yud Gimel. I just quote the first two psukim. You see, if I do his will, Im Shema Tushkun Amitzvosai, Shonochi Mitzavcha Eschem Hayam, if you surely listen to mitzvahs as I command you today, if you do my will, then I will do your will. I will give rain in its time, early rain, late rain. What is rain in its time? Says Rashi, Belele Shabbosos, you don't need to go out. Everyone's sleeping, the farmers aren't out, and it will rain, the fields will be irrigated. You will gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. If you do my will, says God, I will do your will. When a person does God's will joyfully and willingly, God does your will with a supportive spirit and truly, in order to truly help him. Continues Rav Lau Shlita. The desire to do God's will with a complete willing spirit was the driving motive of our sages. There are people who live in our generation. In our times, we had a Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Zecher Tzadik Kol Shavacha, in our time. We had a Rav Arnleib Steinman, Zecher Tzadik Kavacha, in our time. Their will is only to do what God wants. The Amora, Rav Alexandri, for instance, composed the following prayer. Quotes Maseches Brachos Yod Zayin. Master of the world, you clearly know that it is our desire to do your will, but what interferes? The evil inclination. The Yetzer Hara gets in the way. And the repression under which we live. And that's what the Amoraim said in the times of Chazal. What should we say today? What should we say today about the evil inclination under the repression under which we live? Please deliver us from these impediments, so we may perform your commandments with a willing heart. So we could utter tefillah. That's Maseches Brachos, Yud Zayin Aleph, which I did not look up. I'm quoting Rav Lau, so I hope there's no typo in the Sefer. I'm quoting Rav Lau and Pirkei Avos. That's brought down in the Gemara. We say to Hashem, we want to do your will. And we all, we all want to do Hashem's will. There's no such thing that a Jewish neshama does not want to do God's will. But what happened? Rabbi Alexandru said, it brought down the Gemara. We have a Yetzer, and we have the repression under which we live. If that was true in the times of Chazal, what should we possibly say today about the repression, the spiritual repression, on the society in which we live? The Talmud quotes the Academy of Shammai as stating, if a person ate a meal and left without reciting grace, which is this week's parsha, v'achalta v'savatu v'erachta, so Hashem Elokecha, if a person ate a meal, and he left without reciting the Berakos HaMazon, he cannot recite it wherever he happens to be. The Academy Beis Shammai says, you have to return to the table where you ate. You have to bench where you ate. Why? Let's say I ate, I don't know, on my picnic table in the backyard. And then my friend called me over to join her in her garden, and we're schmoozing in the garden, and I ate 20 minutes ago 2 hamburgers and 2 buns and real bread and, I don't know, salad, and I finished meal. And I remember when I'm at my neighbor's house that I forgot a bench. So I say, oh, you know, could you just get me a bench? I'm here, I'm going to bench. No, the Gemara says, the Beis Shammai says, if a person ate a meal and you left without reciting the Birkas HaMazon, you cannot recite it by your neighbor's lawn or wherever you happen to be. You have to return to the table. Why? What's the machshava behind this halacha? Or behind this opinion? If a person forgot, so the Gemara says, Beis Shammai says, if a person forgot a purse at the top of a tower, would he not return to take it? If a person does so for his own honor, now, obviously it's a rhetorical question. If you got your purse in the backyard, you wouldn't say to the neighbor, ah, it's okay, I'll go back in an hour. You would run to go get your purse. And if you forgot your purse at the top of a tower, you would do whatever you could to climb up the tower to get your purse. You're not going to leave it there. It'll get ruined. The birds will take it to make a bird's nest. Somebody will steal it. It's going to rain. You're going to go right back. So the Gemara says, if a person does so for his own honor, for his own possessions, how much more so should he do the equivalent in order to honor God and for God's possessions? We already explained what a bracha is according to Rabbi Zavlev. One idea of making a bracha. You're paying back into the world. Otherwise, you're stealing. From here we see, our sages require us to do God's will. Birkas HaMazon, v'achalta v'savato v'irachta, biblically mandated mitzvah d'oraisa and parshas Ekev Peraches. That's God's will. You eat, you're satiated, you bench. We have to do it the same alacrity that we do our own. We all know we would run back for a purse. There's no question. But when it comes to benching, oh, I can't bench on her lawn. It's just across the street and down the block. It's the same words. Think about this. The Gemara teaches us that on Friday, Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak would set the table in honor of Shabbos, like a person preparing for a visit by his honored teacher. He stated, if Rav Ami and Rav Asi were coming to my home, would I not trouble myself to accord them respect? How much more so when the Holy Shabbos is coming? Masechah Shabbos, Kuf Yud Tes Amud Aleph. So why do you have to set the table in honor of Shabbos like a teacher, like a student preparing for a visit by an honored teacher? Because he says, Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, if my teachers were coming to my home, would I not trouble myself to accord them respect? How much more so when the Holy Shabbos is coming? I'm going to quote from the biography of Malach in our midst, by the Tzaddik and Gaon, Moshe Tversky, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha. Moshe Tversky was the eldest grandson of Rav Soloveitchik, and a tremendous Gadol B'Torah Midos Tovos and Ma'isim Tovim, an absolute astonishing Talmud Chacham, and he was murdered in the Har Nof massacre. So this is written by Talmud. In his avodah, that's the biography of Moshe Tversky, so it's called A Malach in Our Midst. In his avodah, Rebbe was the real thing. We all know that there's a halacha that requires us to walk differently on Shabbos than we do during the week. Rebbe is the only person I have ever seen who kept this halacha the way it was intended. Whenever he had Bachrim over for the Seuda, we would invariably arrive at his house a solid 10 to 15 minutes before him. Why? Because he was very slowly strolling through the street with his son of Rami in the full spirit of Shabbos Yom Menucha. Shabbos is a day of rest. You could see the aura of peaceful tranquility suffused with holiness in the way that Rebbe walked on Shabbos. Inconvenience or strenuous effort did not deter Rav Tversky from honoring the Shabbos in the way he felt was appropriate. So you're going to see by the next story, Rav Lau brings up, make his will your will, the idea of honoring the Shabbos, quoting from the Gemara of Rabbi Nachman Bar Yitzchak. Listen to this vignette of Moshe Tversky. It was a Friday night at Rabbi's house. We were waiting for him to arrive. The Rabbitson came out of the kitchen and she started to speak to us really quickly. This is what the Rabbitson said. We had some painting done in the house this week. All the furniture in the living room has been pushed to the center of the room and draped to protect it from the painting. The painters haven't finished the job yet, and it felt like too much work to uncover all the furniture and move it all back to the right place for Shabbos, so we decided to leave it. When my husband returned home this afternoon, meaning Rav Moshe Tversky Zatzal, he asked what was going to be with the furniture for Shabbos. And I told him, said the Rabbison, it's too much work to move all the furniture back. We'll eat in the kitchen for Shabbos, just this Shabbos. He didn't say anything. And I went back to my Shabbos preparations. And I soon realized he was uncovering and moving all the furniture back to its proper place in honor of the Shabbos. When we tried to help, the Rabbitson related, he absolutely refused and he insisted on doing it himself. And he kept saying, it's my covered Shabbos. It's my covered Shabbos. It's my honoring the Sabbath. It's my honoring the Sabbath. Let me do it. I felt that the Rebbetzin was trying to teach us a lesson about what it means to be a Rebbe, and then to come home and be a father, and a husband who rolls up his sleeves and just does what needs to be done. Just as the Rebbetzin finished speaking to us, Rebbe walked in with his usual enthusiastic good Shabbos. The Rebbetzin said good Shabbos as always and returned to the kitchen to finish the preparations. It's interesting. Listen to this. This is not on purpose. And how would I possibly remember the footnote? I remember the story in Amalach and Armitz. I went to it up when I was preparing the shiur. But I did not remember the footnote. But you want to hear a shkacha? You know, sometimes I tell you, like, I see such a shkacha when I'm preparing my shiurim. So the point of departure for me to go to Amalach and Armitz was that Rav Lau quotes, are you sitting down? Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak, right? And I told you it's Masech HaShabbos, Kuf Yud Tes. Nachman bar Yitzchak would set the table in honor of Shabbos, like a person preparing for a visit by his honored teacher. He would say, if Rav Ami and Rav Asi were coming, I would not trouble myself to show them respect, and much more so when Shabbos is coming. Rav Lau brings this as an example of batel ritzoncha mifnei ritzono. Negate your will. It's a tirchat. No, you do what God wants you to do. You negate your will. So then I shared with you the story of Rav Moshe Twersky. I'm moving the furniture, even though it's only for on Shabbos, and even though Matzah Shabbos has to go back, and even though it's a tircha, this is how it should be for Shabbos. Listen to the footnote. You could all go look it up. Sometimes when I say that, the Nautilus, there's one old man, I think he's 96, he says, we believe you, we believe you. Page 185, Amalach and Armitz, footnote 7, I promise. See Masech HaShabbos 119a. On Friday, Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak. I didn't script this. See Shabbos 119a. And I did not remember the footnote on the page either. See Masech HaShabbos 119a. Wow. On Friday, Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak. That's who Rav Lau is speaking about. Of all this farm in my house. I decided when I'm teaching this piece by us, will, to look up the Mishnah Pirkei Avos. Of all the commentary I have on Pirkei Avos, I decided to go with, I looked through the difference farm, Rav Lau. I thought his commentary was very beautiful and worth expounding upon. And I always like to bring you extra commentary, so I wanted to bring you a story from Rav Moshe Twersky about keeping Shabbos. All the Sfarim, Baruch Hashem, Oda Hashem, Kito, Kiyam Chasam. The footnote in Amalach and Armitz is referring to the exact same Amud and Gemara of Rav Lau with a different narrative about Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak. Masech HaShabbos 119a. Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak would carry things out and carry things in. Rashi and the Gemara says to clear away the weekday items and bring in more festive furnishing. Explaining this behavior, he said, if Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi would come to my house, wouldn't I move things around to make the house look nice? In keeping with this narrative, Rav Moshe Twersky would not allow the furniture to remain in the middle of the living room and insisted on his own. He didn't ask anyone else to do for him. He was bottle his ratzon, what would have been easier, what would have been more convenient, what would have been... But in this case, he didn't have a ratzon. Rav Moshe Twersky reached a higher level. Not I'm doing God's will and I have a will. I only have one will. If this is how we're mechabed Shabbos, because we're Ribono Shel Olam and the Shabbos Malka is coming to my house and the Shechina is going to be here, then that's what I do. I don't have a will anymore. My will is not, I wish I could leave the furniture in the middle of the living room. It's such a mess. I'm so tired from the whole week. What is the point of putting it back for 26 hours and I'm just going to have to move it back and cover it again? I have a will. But God said, I have to be Zachar and Shomer Shomer Shabbos, the Kaddisho. So therefore, since God wants something else, I'll uncover it all and move it back in place. Then I'll sit down at the table and talk about how long it took me to move the furniture, but I did it. That's not Batel Ritzoncha or Ase Ritzono Kirtzonecha. But there's a higher level. The higher level is I don't even have a will. My only will is what God wants me to do. And if God wants me to honor the Shabbos because the Shabbos Malka is coming to my house, I don't even have a will. I don't want to leave it in the middle of the room. I want to do what you want. And the process of getting here, the transition between these two worlds is not quick. You don't think it's crazy that of all this rhyme that I chose to teach from, the footnote is mamish, referring to the exact same Amud and Gemara as Rav Yisrael Meir Lau, who I decided to teach from, and the same Amora? That's mind-blowing. There are two, when this happens, I always just feel like it's a big bracha and a skama when you see Ashkachas Hashem so clearly revealed. It's a side point to the shir, but it happens often. And I just am blown away. Like, can I know? There's a lot for me. I have a lot of commentary breakouts. I have a lot of Gadolin biographies. I picked up this Gadolin biography. I decided to pick up this story. That's the footnote. The biography of Moshe Tversky is over 400 pages long. We have to take away what masquerades as life, says the author. We have to think about what gives meaning to life. There's Hashem's will, there's my will. There are two distinct worlds. And the transition between these two worlds is not quick. Even if you're 95 years old, Kanainahar. It is a gradual process that takes an entire lifetime. Okay. Ma hafti sorasecha. Kol hayom hisichasi. We hope, and we ask, and we have a tefillah. At the neshama of Miriam Fuhl, Miriam Baschai Mitzvah, Allah Hashem, Meretz, and Aliyah. We continue to see Siyata Deshmaya and revealed Hashkacha in our Limudim together in this year, Lezecha Nishmasa. I thank everybody so much, and I wish you all a wonderful Shabbos. Thank you for taking time to join.